I want to jump right into the message here. We are in chapter 3, part 3, both, of the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament book. The word is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, which means the teacher or the preacher. It's written by King Solomon, who is David's son, King David's son. And Solomon, we know, is accorded the wisest man who ever lived. And Solomon, at the end of his life, after making many mistakes, you know, sat down and he kind of penned his ode to the futility of life and the meaning of life. And he looks at it really from a negative point of view initially. But in chapter 3, he begins to make a change, and he starts to turn his focus towards this very famous passage that, in fact, the Byrds back in the 60s wrote a song called Turn, 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 from, it was a mega hit, and it was all from Scripture. And we'll be looking at those in just a moment, which is verses 2 through 8 in chapter 3. If you brought your Bibles with you, you can open it up there. But it's poignant because he talks about there's a time for this and a time for that. In America, we have more time to saving devices than any other country in the world. More books, more seminars. Corporations are obsessed with how we spend our time in the workplace. Parents look to master their time. Kids completely ignore it. Pastors just flat out give up on it. I think most of you have schedules that are far too crammed if you're like anybody else I know in this town. And I would bet there's many of you here visiting this weekend for the four-day weekend that spent the better part, even more than 4 days, getting ready to take 4 days off, right? Isn't that how that works? It's crazy. This week, I had a full schedule. I normally do. I keep myself busy. Many of you know I coach. And I'm always active coaching. And fundraisers, practices, and things like that. Gets me outside so I can enjoy this beautiful place I live in. And this week was a little more packed than normal. I had a few things on the docket, and going into this next week, a few things on the docket that I don't normally have. Started up the James study, by the way, on Wednesday night. So if you want to jump in, you can. We're on the chapter 4 this week. But it was all within my grasp. And the reason I say it's all within my grasp, because my wife and I became empty nesters last year. And what that means in the summertime, by the way, when you're an empty nester, is they come back home to live. You provide all the basic necessities of life, mortgage, utilities, car insurance, cell phones. And what you get in return is you don't have to change their diapers anymore. So that's my model of being an empty nester. Anyway, I digress. I have a full schedule, but manageable, right? Wednesday evening, back here teaching James after a six-week layoff. And I thought I had bruised my foot the other day, and so I was kind of hobbling around. But while I was going through the class teaching, I began to realize this thing was starting to really hurt. And at the end of the class, I'm looking down at my foot, and I'm rubbing it. I'm going, man, this is really starting to hurt. And then all of a sudden, to my horror, I realize, oh my gosh, I'm having a gout attack. Now, for anybody, I'm just curious. You know, I'll explain so you don't have to be embarrassed. Who else here has suffered from gout in their life? You brave souls. You know, this is my eighth attack I've had, and you can measure them like having children. If it catches you off guard and it fools you like it did me, and once it sets up, you're dead. You're absolutely dead. Mine landed in the middle of my right foot on one of the metatarsal joints, and so, long story short, for much of Thursday and Friday, I was in excruciating pain. Just the thought of getting up and moving anywhere took more mind power than I had. And so I had to basically just scrap all my sermon preparation. I should have known it was coming, really, because God often, but not always, takes me through real-life lessons the week of my message. And this week I'm preaching about time and what to do when time's out of your control. Well, guess what? I lose my two most important days for my study and my prep. And here comes Sunday. So here we are. We're in chapter 3 of Solomon. I'm going to tie this all up for you. And basically, we're going to look at how do you manage the unmanageable. Well, God kind of taught me that this week. The irritations, the inconveniences, the illnesses, when things don't, you know, go the way you want them to go and cause your schedule to fly out the window. They talk about those things in time management all the time. They act as if everything is under our control, but it's not. There are times when life is totally out of your control. How do you make the most of those times? Well, believe it or not, Solomon, in this chapter, I think I'm going to open your eyes today. I really do. I'm going to pass some passages that you've probably seen before, and you go, man, I never looked at it that way. is going to tell us five lockdown truths, five principles about our time. Actually, two immutable, unchangeable principles, and then three actions that will follow as a result of that. And if you look at the very first verse in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon comes up and says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. When he says every, he means every. Certain principles will never change in life. They are consistent as the sunrise. And you can write this down because I didn't make it in your notes, but God doesn't do anything by accident. So important to hear that this morning. Nothing that happens under the sun that happens by accident. God has a purpose and a plan and even a time, as we will see in a moment, for everything that happens. It's planned. It's not accidental. Everything, good and bad, it's on God's timetable. That being the case, your first point, your first principle, the first lockdown truth you must learn to embrace in your life is to accept that God has a purpose in both the good and bad times of my life. That is a hard truth to swallow. But in the next seven verses, Solomon in verses 2-8, chapter 3, 2-8, gives us 28 different times in our life. 14 positive, 14 negative. A complete cross-section of life. A look at the entire human spectrum, as it were, of experience. Life is made up, Solomon says, of these contrasts. He starts off and he says, there is a time to be born and a time to die. You know what's interesting about that? That he used that of all the things he could have started with about the different seasons of our life. He starts with the time we're going to be born and the time we're going to die. And he says, what's the common denominator between those two? They are completely out of your control. Your birth date and your funeral. You don't have any control over it. God says, I already know the exact date you're going to be born. I know the exact amount of days that you're going to live. And I know exactly when you're going to die. He says, there's a time to enter the world. There's a time to leave the world. No matter what you say or do, those times are already set and fixed by God. It is out of your control. And then he goes on to say, there's a time to plant and a time to harvest, or a time to uproot. And he said, there's a time to heal and a time to kill. There's a time to build and a time to tear down. There's a time to laugh, a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to dance. You know, I experience this a lot in my job here because I deal with people with a whole compendium of life. You know, it's from the whole sphere. I can be here, I can be a baby being born, and the next hour I can be over here celebrating with somebody. In fact, that happened to me a year or 2 years ago on a Saturday. I got a phone call. A tragic death took place 2 hours before I was supposed to do a wedding ceremony. It's incredible, you know, that I can be shifted from one season to another in my role here. A combination of good and bad, pleasure and pain, comfort and inconvenience. Then he goes on to say, there's a time to gather stones and a time to scatter stones. By the way, most commentators do not have a definitive knowledge of what that means, so I've come up with my own. I think it has something to do with what CD you want to keep and what CD you want to get rid of. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to confirm people, a time to confront people. There's a time to search and a time to give up. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. You know, I've discovered there are two kinds of people in this life, those that like to keep and those that like to throw away. I call them hoarders and pitchers. And I know that when a hoarder marries a pitcher, sparks are going to fly. So that much I know. He said there's a time to mend and there's a time to tear. You know, in the Old Testament, and you've probably seen this in some of the old Jesus movies and that, whenever someone was in deep grief, they would tear their garments. In other words, when their heart was ripped, they would render their garments at that moment. It was a tearing out of the deep grief they had. That's what that refers to. He also says there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Now, I know this is very true. I am still searching for the latter. But here's the point of this. We can get those two mixed up a lot in life. Wisdom is knowing the difference. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Isn't that interesting? A time to hate. The Bible teaches that sometimes hate is an act of love. Did you know that? We should never hate people, but we often hate what they do. In fact, in Proverbs 6, it says these are the seven things that the Lord hates or finds detestable, and he lists those things. In Malachi, it said God hates divorce because he knows what it does to people. And there's also a time for peace, as we know, and a time for war. The point is this. Solomon says there's these 14 positive seasons we can have, 14 negative seasons of time in our life, but they all have a place in your life. How do we know that? Because you know what? We would say, hey, I like the time of peace. I don't like that time of war stuff. I like the time of confirmation. I don't like the time of confrontation. But Solomon says, now listen, this is so important to this passage that we just got to blow over. He says there in 11, everything is appropriate in its time. Now, God doesn't say everything unless he means everything. Does that include all the disasters and all the tragedies of our life, the financial upheavals, the personal losses, the illnesses, the chronic pain, divorce? Yeah. It says God finds appropriateness in all of that. Let me explain. In the New International Version, they translate that part of the passage. They say, God makes everything beautiful in its time. Now, Ray Stevens was a musician back in the 60s, 70s. He misquoted that verse, had a famous song, everything is beautiful in its own way. That's not true. It doesn't say everything is beautiful, because everything is not beautiful. But the Bible says here, and what Solomon's teaching here in verse 11, is God makes everything beautiful in its time. In other words, he brings good out of the bad, beauty out of the ashes of life. And if it's appropriate at all in our times, we have to recognize that in all that happens in our life, it's part of a big plan that God sees, and I'll explain that in just a moment, that we don't see. It's all appropriate. All of our times of our life are appropriate. Let me explain that for some of you that think when you're in God's will, it refers to when you're in church on Sunday. Congratulations that you made it today, by the way. We don't say that enough. You know how that can be on a Sunday, right? Or when we're praying, or we're in a Bible study, or we're reading the Word. Oh, I'm in God's will now. You know what? If Jesus is at the center of your life, hear this. Even the mundane task of your life is a part of God's will. Mowing the lawn, fixing the fence, cleaning the house, taking out the garbage. This is all part of the times of our life. It's all part of a plan we have that God has in our life, as it were, that these things take place in our life. It's all part of life. And God says it's all appropriate. Solomon teaches us to accept that God has a purpose in everything. He controls time, and he uses, he says, good and bad times ultimately for his purposes. Huge statement. One that I don't think we embrace enough as believers and understand. We kind of like the God of good times, but we don't understand the God of bad times. That's why point two is so important, because we have to strengthen faith in confusing times. This is a principle that you must live with every day of your life if you're going to be successful in your understanding of God, which means you will trust God when you don't understand it all, and you will not always understand it all. When there's no answer to why is this happening to me, when you ask the question and God doesn't answer, his expected response of you is to trust him. Now, in that same verse 11, it says, though God has planted eternity in the hearts of men, even so man cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Now, when you hear the expression, when God puts eternity in the hearts of man, you know what that means? That you and I each have an inborn desire to know and understand the future. That's in us. We're looking out into the future. I mean, I've been doing that since I was a little kid. You know, this ability to hope and a desire for immortality, which separates us, by the way, from the animal kingdom completely. I have dogs, by the way. You know, dogs are only interested in when their meal and their next walk is. That's all they're thinking about. Now, for those of you who have cats, you need to know your cat lives just to pretend that he might care about you. And God only knows what aquarium fish are thinking, you know. Each time around, ooh, look at that castle. Ooh, look at that castle, you know. Only human beings have the ability, this is a big truth, to think further out. That's what there's a lot of things that separate us from animals, but this is a big one. God has put in our hearts, because we're creating his image, the desire to know the future. But it also says in that verse, look at this, even so, we cannot see the whole scope. We don't see it. We have limited perspective. We long to know the future, i.e. tarot cards and, you know, all the soothsayers and all that out there and all the hype psychics. You know, that's in man. What's going to happen, right? But we have, God says, you're limited in that perspective. In other words, if God said, if you could figure out all my ways and understand why I do everything that I do in this good and bad journey of time, that I work for beautiful means in the long run, if you could do that, then you'd be me. But you're not me, and you're not going to know it all. And so God has planted this eternity in your hearts, but you can't see the beginning from the end. What does that tell you about God? God does see the beginning from the end. You don't. There's a truth for you right there that Solomon's trying to tell us. We only see the current situation. God sees the end result, the net result. When we're in difficult times that are confusing, and they are confusing, when bad times come, like, why is this happening to me? We see the painful process. God sees the finished product. He sees the beginning and the end of the parade all at once. We look to the external. God looks to the eternal. We look for the here and now, and God looks at the long-term project that he's trying to complete in our lives. And what that means to you and I is if we long to know, but we can't know, so what does that mean? We need to grow in what? Faith. We strengthen faith at that time of our life because faith is the evidence of things not seen. So that which we can't see, we take by faith that God is doing because Solomon tells us right here that's what he's doing. Now, I believe this to be the greatest test of faith in everyday life is learning how to live everyday life with the understanding that God has a plan and a purpose, and when times are confusing, we must simply learn to trust him. Too often, as believers, let alone unbelievers, we make snap judgments, and we look at something that doesn't look right in our life, and we get angry or question it, and we get bitter. We just don't know what's going on, and it frustrates us. Jesus said something interesting. He was in John 13. This is the chapter where Jesus came in before the Last Supper and washed the disciples' feet, the beginning of John 13. And remember, Peter didn't want Jesus to do that. And he's a little confused by what's going on. He says, you know, why are you wanting to wash my feet? And he looks at Peter and says, you don't realize now what I'm doing. Later on, you'll understand. Why does God keep things hidden from us? Why was that hidden from Peter? Why is the future hidden from us in the sense of why this specific event is happening to us right now? Why doesn't he tell us? Partly to remind you that he's God and you're not. It's all part of this journey of faith that God loves you to go through because that is what changes you. And that's what God's about. We think life's about comfort and having good things happen to us. God's about saying, I'm going to bring good and bad seasons into your life. And if you follow me and you trust me and you know that I'm going to take the bad and make it good, you're going to grow. So sooner or later, you figure out that you must trust in life or you go bitter. You get better or you get bitter. One of the two in life. Except there's good and bad and that God's using it all in an appropriate way in your life. Now, you affirm your faith in God on those confusing times. This week, I had, like I told you, that gout attack. And I knew in the back of my mind somehow God would show up some way for this message. I didn't know how. Well, Friday afternoon, I actually seriously considered calling it in. In fact, I had done nothing on my message. I laid around all day Thursday in a semi-comatose, kind of manic state, screaming, just quieting down for a minute, you know. I thought my neighbors must have thought a crazy man was at my house because all my windows were open, you know, it was a hot day, and I'm just all of a sudden screaming out, you know. And so Friday now, I'm a little more subdued. I'm kind of adapted to the pain. I'm just, and I had to go out and get some medication, and I had to come over here and get my computer. Well, it just took all my strength to do that. And so I come into the building, and I am suffering. All-time high, just trying to... Blinders on, get in, get your stuff, get out of here. You're hurting. You know, when you're hurting, I'm an isolator, you know. Just get me, leave me alone. Well, Bernie, who's sitting here, meets me, and there's like 50 people in the building because they're doing the garage sale setup, and they're getting ready for VBS, and I'm going, oh, people, I got to encounter people. So I put my blinders on, you know. This is a good thing for a pastor, not want to talk to people. And so I try to charge through here, and Bernie's rallying the forces, and I go, no, Bernie, leave me alone, Bernie, leave me alone. And next thing I know, I'm coming out of my office, and I'm cramming stuff in my briefcase, and I'm trying to struggle out, and I got seven women and Bernie meeting me to lay hands on me, you know. We're going to pray for you, Pastor. And I did a very theological thing at that moment. I said, get out of my way. They parted the waters. I mean, you think the Red Sea was something? And they all moved out, and they're all looking at me, a pastor who doesn't want to pray. And I looked back over my shoulder. I said, pray for me. I won't be there. And they did. They were faithful. The point was this. I actually seriously considered calling it in Friday in my mind, just before I sat down to write, finally getting the strength to get up and sit at that keyboard. I envisioned what it would be like on Sunday morning to have the music block end and for me to struggle up here and go, you know what? I'm in a lot of pain and I don't have anything to say this week. What surprised me as I visioned that was your glee. But I got to share with you. Let me bring this all to perspective for your own life. I think that's why God allowed this in my way. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was working through the province of Asia. If you got your Bibles with you, whip it over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, very first chapter there. Go down to a very interesting verse here, verse 9. Paul and his cronies are having so much trouble, ministering in the province of Asia, that they said, we expected to die. Now, you know what? I hurt this week, but I didn't expect to die. It might have been a relief, but I wasn't expecting to die from gout. But Paul writes, we expected to die. And then look at this. This is what he writes right after that. This happened so that we might learn to trust not in ourselves, but in God. Some things you just can't figure out. And you have to come to the point of saying, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this. I don't even know where you're at right now. But I don't have to know. I just will trust you. That's where I was at Friday when I sat up and got to that keyboard. I went, do you have any better answers than this, God? Nope. And you leave it with him and you put your nose to the grindstone and you press on. That, to me, is life. That is life. Now, the faith part for that journey was I got up and I got to the keyboard. 80% of life is showing up. I got to the keyboard, and I got to tell you, these guys prayed for me. And you know what? I found out after the 9 o'clock service, you know what they prayed for me? They prayed that God would ease my pain and show me what a jerk I was. And then they didn't pray that, ease my pain. But they said, you know what, Lord, help Dan to write like he's never written. I got to tell you, I sat down at 3 o'clock. My brain's wobbling. By 4 o'clock, I'm like, prr, prr, pop, 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 pop. By 5 o'clock, I'm going, oh, my God, I'm done. I'm done. I've never finished a message in 2 hours of my life. And trust me, it doesn't take 2 hours to do a message. It takes 30 hours to do a message, usually. I just didn't have 30 hours, so I just started writing. Started clipping and cutting and pasting. God showed up. So you have to listen to me today. See, if you don't accept God's purposes and you don't affirm your trust during times of confusion, we'll have a tendency to reject and react to what is actually happening in our life. And we think God's doing bad things. But when you're able to affirm his sovereignty and say, you know what? Hey, you're God. You control the times. You know when I'm coming and you know when I'm going. And when you affirm that trust that you don't get to be in control, it's amazing what it does for your life. So Solomon's telling us, whether the times be good or bad, God has purposes and plans and the great promise. He makes them beautiful in his time. He sees eternity, you don't. So if this is true, and it is, this is your life experience I'm sharing with you, go back and redo your life and go, yeah, well, that would make sense. I don't like that faith thing, but okay. I guess that's what sets us apart. Then these next three things are absolute must for your life as a result of believing those first two as it relates to your time management. And the first is this: use the present time to doing good. You don't waste the present. How? By doing good. Nothing's wasted. Look what he says in Solomon writes in verse 12. There is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. That's nothing better. That is the pinpoint of your life after you've met Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Solomon didn't have Jesus point of reference. He just had God as his point of reference. He didn't understand the great story of grace and the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross being 1,000 years before that. But look what Paul did. Paul understood that. And Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, God created us for a life of good works, which he's already prepared for us to do. Now let me set that in context for you. In the very first chapter of Ephesians, phenomenal chapter in the New Testament. In fact, if you read it, I'd love you to go back and read it tonight when you go to bed and take the third-person pronouns of us and we and change it into a first-person pronoun and use I in your first name. Because those promises are for you that are in Christ, and they're phenomenal. They are the all-time gifts for all eternity that God gives to us by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, in one place in there, he says, you are seated in the heavenly realms. And I read that and I go, I'm not seated in the heavenly realms. I'm seated at my table in my kitchen. And God says, oh, no, not by faith you aren't. by faith and position in Christ, you are here. You're established in the kingdom of God. Your eternity is predestined. It's set in place in concrete. It cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be taken from you. Thieves and moths cannot come in and destroy what you have in Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God when you know Christ. And so he says, as a result of that journey, he builds this crescendo at the end of chapter 1. He says, you got all of this. And then he goes on to chapter 2, and he writes that we're just the most fortunate creatures in the entire universe, because although we did the things in this life that brought death and condemnation, God chose in this sovereignty and making everything beautiful in his time to give you the greatest gift of all and to offer it to all man. And that when you've received that gift, he goes on now and he builds it to this famous crescendo of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, where he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, that God has given you this all as a loving gift. You don't do this because you're doing religious works. God decides to be nice to you. He came and died for you while you were still his enemy. But he says, as a result, 10 comes up right after that. But because God has done this, he created you for a life of good works. And the beauty of this passage on the screen behind you is that God planned long before you were ever born, long before the world was created, to do this in and through your life, to rescue you, to save you, and to make you for good works. That's what he did. You get to do good things after he got through with you in Jesus. And by the way, my friends, those good things, that would be now. Not tomorrow, not next week, now, that I've met Jesus Christ. George Allen, famous coach, NFL, he's since passed on. He used to be a Ram coach, and he went to the Washington Redskins. And when he was with the Redskins, he was known as this guy that would turn a franchise around, not because he would build with rookies and put this, you know, game plan into work, you know, for a five-year plan to get to a championship game. He grabbed every available veteran off the free agent market he could get. All these old crusty guys are hobbling around, you know, but they knew how to play the game. And his rallying cry for his team in those days was, gentlemen, the future is now. And you know what? All those 35-year-old NFL football players says, you're darn right, because next year I'm done. It's now. We get the championship now or we don't get it at all. And that's what God puts you here on earth. He said, your future is now. Your time is now. He didn't put you on this earth to live for yourself. Like I said in the first week, your life is a dress rehearsal for eternity. You know, if you're lucky, fortunate, blessed, you're going to get 60, 70, maybe 80 years this side of death. Then comes death, and then the rest of eternity, immortality. And how you live your life here, if you know God, will determine what you're going to do there in eternity. Life is a preparation for eternity. God wants you to learn and to think beyond yourself. And I'll say it again, God did not create you to just live for yourself. So many of us come to church, but we go out and live for ourselves. God has created us for a life of good works. Are you doing what God made you to do? Do you look with a kingdom perspective on life? Do you think beyond yourself and your family? If you're not, you better reevaluate, because you're not doing what God told you to do. One of the tools we use here to help you get that mindset is 101 through 401 classes. We teach you the principles of how God wants you to go through this life. In the Proverbs, it says, whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Do what you can while you can. There is no better time than now. Do it now, the Bible says. Utilize the present now. You are not guaranteed the next hour. You're not guaranteed anything in this world. No guarantees about any amount of time. But utilize the present to do good and apply it to do good. That's what God says your life's about in Christ. You know what? I've learned that the little things matter. Pick up the litter. Let the other driver have his way. Did I really say that? But seek out opportunities to serve others at home, at work, at school, wherever, whenever. Catch your mind. Catch your mind how it thinks and what motivates it. You ever catch your mind thinking what it's thinking about? Most often it's thinking about me. What can I do to make me more comfortable? God says, no, use the present time to do good for others. And in doing good for others, you do good for yourself. You don't look for a pat on the back. You do it because you're honoring God because of what he's given you. It isn't that complicated, my friends. Pitch in, help out, give yourself away. That's what God says life's about. I'll tell you another one. Don't wait for someone to die before you share your eulogy of them. Tell others how much you appreciate them today. Don't wait. Brag on those around you. You know, do the opposite of what the scripture says. You pick at the speck in your brother's eye and No. Find the thing they do well in life and talk about it. Appreciate people for what they are. It's the easiest thing in the world is to tear people down. Build people up. And remember this, Jesus says it's easy to love those that what? Love you. You know, we think we're lovers because, oh boy, I really take care of my kids, I take care of my family, and I got a few friends over here. Jesus said, so what? You guys are all having a backslapping love fest. You know? Love the unlovely. And in doing this, you will be storing yourself treasure in heaven forever, he says. I'll give you a trade secret, too, from being a pastor all these years. You'll enjoy life a lot more when you live that way. Something about our desires that make us want to live for ourselves, and if we discipline ourselves to live for others, we kind of go, this is cool. It really is. So many people are waiting to get ready to start living. Do it now. I don't care what situation you're in, what season of life you're in. Do it now. You got now. Use it. Do it. Do your giving while you're living. You know, Warren Buffett, did you read that last week? The gazillionaire decided he's starting to give away his fortune while he's still alive. He's 75, so he's squeezing it in, right? The only thing about this story that kind of confused me is he's given all this money to Bill Gates. But here's the whole point. I don't care who you are. You don't have to be a billionaire. You know what? Because God looks at the heart. You know, he said about the widow's mite. What? The widow gave 2 cents. He says, hey, I'm telling you, she gave more than the rest because she gave from her lack. You're not going to lie in your casket someday thinking, you know, why did I spend those 5 nights working VBS when I could have been sailing? No. You know what you're going to say when you're lying in your casket? Why didn't I spend those 5 nights working VBS when I had the opportunity? So Solomon goes on to tell us. All of us should eat and drink and enjoy what we've worked for. Let me tell you, if you got gout, stay away from the red wine. It's God's gift, not the gout. The eating and the drinking, enjoying what we've worked for. It's God's gift. Let me tell you, a paradigm shift for you here. Your time is not yours. It's God's, and he's given it to you. You did not earn your time, and what you've got right now is all a gift. You would not have any time at all if God had not given you that time. That's why you have to get the four. You have to appreciate your time. Think about this as a gift from God. What do you do with that gift? God says, I want you to enjoy it. I don't want you just to endure life. I want you to enjoy it. Solomon says, however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. Isn't that wonderful news? Enjoy it. God's telling you how to enjoy it by using the present for good. Live each moment to the fullest. Timothy, I shared this a few weeks ago. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Be happy. Do good. While you're doing good, you get to enjoy it. Appreciate the time you have. It's a gift. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You live each moment with this attitude of, wow, I've got this moment. Be grateful for every year you live. You know, it's funny. As you get older, the older people get, I remember this when I was a kid. I could never understand it with my mom and my aunts. But the older they get, oh, I don't want to tell you how old I am. You know, no, you don't get to know, you know. You know, my gig is, I'm 51 now. I said, oh, yeah, I'm 51. And the kids go, geez, that's old. And I said, yeah, let's see if you can get there. You know, I wear it like a badge of honor. Hey, I made it this far. You going to make it that far? You may not. You know, the older you are, hey, the more happy you should be because you've got to do it. You've got to go that far. You know, if I was to tell you that I'm going to give you $86,400 every 24 hours as a free gift, $86,400 every day is a free gift to you, with one exception. You do not get to roll it over. You got to spend it that day. You'd probably start thinking really quick, seriously, what am I going to do with this money and how can I use it? How do I use this money? I mean, your mind's going to, that's a lot of dole, right? A lot of payola. Well, I got news for you. Think about this. Every morning, Your Heavenly Father deposits 86,400 seconds into your daily time account. You get to use it. You get to choose how you use it. But if you don't use it, you lose it. You do not get it back. It is a gift to be used for good and to be enjoyed. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, I've learned in whatever condition I'm in to be content. Paul says, I've learned to be content. What does that tell you about contentment? It's a learning process. It's not natural. Contentment does not come natural. The secret of contentment happiness is the ability to accept life as it comes to you, not always longing for something else because of what you're going through. Now, here's the good news. Besides, no matter what happens in your life, you have everything a person could ever want in Jesus Christ. And if today is your last 86,400 seconds, then tomorrow the news gets better. That's what this is all about. So whatever season I'm in, it may not be the one I like to be in, it's the season that I have, and it's all that I've got, and I trust God to work it out for His beauty in His time, His way. Now, some of you are in chronic pain. I appreciate you concerning what I went through the other day. And I want to tell you, these truths hold true for you as well. You make the most of your time. I think the best compliment you can earn as someone who suffers on a daily basis is the lesson that I'm learning from Pastor Rex McQuillan here. Rex has a degenerative spine. A lot of pain all the time. And all I hear from him, not from him, but from others about him is, I don't know how you do it. But you always seem to have a smile on your face. You always seem to get through. You know, my question to him is, good day, bad day? It was a better day today. That's where his life's at. That's where he lives it, day at a time, half day at a time, hour at a time. But you make the most of life despite what's going on in your life. That's how you do it. All the whining, all the feeling sorry for yourself isn't going to improve your life condition. You got to go back to trusting God. Now, why me, God? Why am I the guy with the degenerative back? Well, as I explained in the first message this morning, I kind of think it relates to the fact that I'm learning from Rex. And when we get into heaven, God may say, Rex, I'm sorry that I had to put you through that, but I really had to teach Dan without debilitating his back. Because if I put his back out, he wouldn't have been able to speak, but I wanted him to learn from you. It's at that point I think Rex knocks me out. But who knows? Who knows? Make the most of your time. Because, my friends, this is the time of your life. Right now, today, right here, the rest of your life begins. Think about that. How are you going to use that time? How are you going to appropriate the good and the bad seasons of your life that Solomon's spoken of? How are you going to see God in that journey with you? Because how you do that answers this last question or this last truth. Be prepared to give an account for your time to God. Be prepared. It says here in verse 15, Solomon says, God will be the judge of the good and bad, because a time for every purpose and for every work has been fixed by him. Excuse me. That's the next one. A time for every purpose and every work has been fixed by him. And in 15, he says, he will call the past to account. God is going to call the past to account. Why is God going to judge me in the way that I use my time? You know why? Because your time is your life. It is your life. It is the most important and the most precious commodity you will ever be given in life is your time. It's far more important than money, yet we put so much more attention on money than we do on our time. Why is it more important than money? I'll tell you why. Money is a renewable resource. You could lose all the money in the world and you can go back and start again. You can't do that with time. You lose time, you cannot get time back. It's all you have. That's why time is so important to God, because it is your life. Paul says in Romans 14, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, this is important for you to hear what I'm going to say next. If you're a believer, in other words, if you, there's a million ways to say this, I'm going to say it as clearly as I can. If you've accepted, invited called out to God, cried out to God, said, you know what, God, I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross. He's forgiven me for my sins. I fully acknowledge my sinful state. I fully acknowledge that he's the Son of God. I fully acknowledge that he had a plan and a purpose to intentionally come and die for the sins of the world, that was not a mistake. That wasn't a fairy tale. That happened. He rose from the dead to show that he had power over life and death. And that because of that, I shall live. If you have made that commitment to Christ anywhere in your life at any time, your sins in the past, in the present, and in the future are taken care of on the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. You have been forgiven for all times because God knows you've cried out for that. But what you probably don't know is that you will be evaluated in your present life as a follower, as a disciple, as a believer in Jesus, and what you did with that life. Not your sins, but your service. Not to be punished, but to be rewarded. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, rewards will be handed out for eternity. Can you imagine finding out you get something and you get it for all eternity because of your faithfulness in this life and how you chose to live? Can you imagine the sense of loss you'll feel? Not punishment, but just the sense of loss. Oh, darn. Why was it about me when I could have, for all eternity, been given this gift? Or whatever God's handing out at that moment. But that's what he talks about there. You will be evaluated on your service in this world. That's why Paul wrote this. Latter part of the book of Ephesians, he says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility. Don't walk around just going, what can I do for me today, you know? Kind of just float through life. He goes, get this idea, hey, I got a job to do. Not as ones who don't know the meaning of life. That's what the first part of message one and message two. Message one was, what is the point of life in Ecclesiastes? Great message. Go back and get it. He says, we know the meaning of life. Make the best use of your time. He's just right there in that statement. He's preached Ecclesiastes 1, 2, and 3. Live responsibly because you know the meaning of life. God has eternity fixed on your hearts and minds forever and ever. Your life is a preparation for eternity. Make use of your time. God one day is going to evaluate you on how you use your discretionary time that you have control over. Remember Peter and Jesus are talking? Peter's looking around at all the people that are just going about life, and he's looking at the sacrifice he's making to follow Christ and to build the kingdom of God. And he asks a typical Peter question. He says, Lord, what about us? I think it was a fair question. We give Peter a bad rap. He's kind of like, what do we get for all this extra effort? You know? What's this all about? I mean, everybody else seems to be going about our lives. Well, I gave up fishing. I'm following you. I'm not even with my family right now. I'm walking around sleeping with rocks for pillows. You know? What's up with all that? And what did Jesus tell him? He said, Peter, listen to me. No one will give up anything in this life, this temporary short-term span. No one will give up anything of themselves in this life that they surely will not receive 100 times more in the kingdom of God. What else do you want to know about life than that statement alone? Believe it. It's all by faith. Do you accept the good and bad as part of God's plan? Do you affirm faith in Him when there are confusing times in your life? Apply the present to do good. Enjoy and appreciate what you have. You know those 14 positives and 14 negatives we talked about? Which season of life are you in right now? Regardless of whatever the season is, you could ask yourself this question, God, how do I trust you more in this moment? What do I learn? What good can I do? What can I enjoy? Those are the things that should be on our minds throughout the day. You know, for those of you that have made Jesus Christ your Savior, let me just remind you that you don't get to separate Savior from Lord. He's not Savior to some and Savior and Lord to others. He is Savior and Lord. You can't have it the other way. And when you trust Him to save you from your sins, then you trust Him to take you through this life, no matter what the seasons are. The Bible says for all of us who say we've declared Christ as Savior or wherever we're at, that today is the day of salvation. Today, now, is the day of salvation. Some of you have been thinking about establishing that relationship. One of these days, and I got to tell you, if you wait for the perfect condition, it'll never happen. Now is the time to start that relationship. If you started that relationship, now is the time to live like eternity is knocking at your door. There's no better time than now to begin a relationship, not only with Christ, but to begin living like you're going to be meeting him soon. It is the time of your life right now. You just invested an hour and 15 minutes of some of the most important news you will hear. Guaranteed today, it's the biggest news you're going to hear because it's coming straight from the mouth of God, not my mouth. Good investment of time. Now go out and work on it. Let's pray. I'd like you to just there sitting quietly, just in the moment of yourself and God, your heart, your mind. Perhaps think these thoughts silently with God. Help me, God, to accept that you have a purpose in both the good and bad times of my life. Help me to strengthen my faith in you when I don't understand what's going on, when I'm confused. Help me to use the present time to do good. And you know, Father, help my mind, our minds, to catch that vision, to see it, and be like, yes, I want to make that conscious choice to do good. To use it, not to wait, but to do it now. Help me to appreciate all the time you've given me as a gift from you and be grateful for every year, every day, and learn to be content no matter what the situation is. Boy, that's a mouthful prayer, Lord. Help me to be aware that there's a day coming when I will meet you face to face, and it should influence how I think and make decisions today. And help me, as Paul wrote, to live with a sense of responsibility and make the best use of my time. We invite you to be here in our minds and our hearts, making yourself real and known to us that we might respond to you in kind. Because we choose to follow you. That's why we are here today. We call you Savior and Lord because we acknowledge that. Someday we will see it face to face and we will be blown away. Lead that in our lives and make it real to us now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.